Now, the first lecture is titled Presuppositions and Theological Method. Empiricism has been much in vogue in recent theology. That is the notion that sense observation and laboratory verification comprise the only reliable method of knowing. Any deductive exposition of Christianity is widely disparaged for a method that begins with particulars in search of universals, instead of postulating a universal explanatory principle and testing it. In part, the blame is due to a loss of interest in the history of doctrine. Most evangelical seminaries offer no course in historical theology. Many conservative Christians are unaware that Christianity's earliest systematic theology began with God as an axiom and deduced the content of the Christian religion from this axiom. It did not begin with the nature of the universe in quest of a supernatural explanation. Origen, about AD 250, in his Periarchon, argued not to divine intelligence and simplicity, but from divine intelligence and simplicity, over against Neoplatonism's radical transcendence. And from divine intelligence and simplicity, he deduced theological knowledge of creation and salvation. Augustine and Anselm championed theological deduction. The Protestant reformers employed it. And Thomas Aquinas disputed it in the 12th century, but it largely prevailed into the 19th century, when Schleiermacher decisively challenged it. By contrast, the evidentialists or empiricists proceed from nature and man to God as the first cause. They deride those who begin with God as sheer fideists who disparage reason and evidence and who simply assume in advance what needs to be proved, and who disavow any rational test of credibility. But it is improper to dismiss as fideists all evangelical propositionalists. There may be some such, but not many fideists have engaged in the writing of theology. In the Encyclopedia of Philosophy, the author of the essay on fideism says that the Apostle Paul rests truth in religion on faith rather than on reasoning or evidence. Now, it is true enough that Paul rejects philosophical reasoning and empirical observation as the Christian way of knowing. What eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, God has revealed by his Spirit. But that emphasis in no way rejects a role for public reason. Or for logic. More properly called fideists than is Paul are certain Kierkegaard and certain Neo-Orthodox theologians. Peter Berger disavows Karl Barth's theology of special revelation because of its rejection of universal reason as a test of truth. There's no question but that this criticism fits the early Barth, if not the later Barth as well. But Orthodox evangelical theists do not, as a class, champion a leap of faith wholly indifferent to rational considerations. It is unjustifiable to call them fideists simply because they reject the empirical proofs for God's existence. My own view of the so-called proofs is that they are not conclusively demonstrative. To speak more modestly of evidences instead of proofs requires a fallback to probabilities. If the evidentialist view establishes anything, it romances an unscriptural deity. I've worked that case out in the volumes God, Revelation, and Authority, and I shall not repeat it here. But the point I wish to stress is that it is misleading to say that all propositionalists, that is, those who begin with God, adhere to faith apart from reason, or instead of reason, or contrary to reason. To be sure, the Augustinian formula was credo ad intelligam, I believe, in order to understand. But we must contrast this formula not only with the Thomistic I understand in order to believe, but also with Tertullian's formula, credo qui absurdum, I believe what is absurd. Evangelical presuppositionalists, as evidentialists or empiricists pejoratively label them, evangelical presuppositionalists disavow the official Roman Catholic view, the view of Thomas Aquinas, approved by Trent, that the existence of God and of the soul and the immortality of the soul can be established by empirical evidence apart from revelation and faith. Many evangelical evidentialists lean on Thomas's fivefold proof. They often quite ignore the fact that Thomas himself used deductive method in regard to revealed doctrines such as the Trinity, bodily resurrection, and so on, in contrast to those who venture evidential appeals for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for example. I think that the evidentialist attack on presuppositional theology is profoundly misguided. Even the empiricist who claims to be wholly free of presuppositions harbors them, wittingly or unwittingly. To begin one's presentation with a priori affirmations and an appeal to faith is no more intellectually disreputable in theology than it is in philosophy or in science. Empirical science routinely assumes what it cannot prove: the unity and intelligibility of the universe, some kind of causal continuity in nature, or that honesty and experimentation is necessary to scientific progress. There have been those in Russia and in the United States as well who have discounted that principle. Without such tacit assumptions, science cannot even get underway. Critics demoted theology from its standing as a science by arguing that genuine science avoids presuppositions. But soon it was evident that science itself is fraught with presuppositions. Then it was argued that science at least questions its presuppositions and stands ready to test and revise them. Now let me for the moment say only that to engage in authentic truth claims, a Christian need not subscribe to secular statements, scientific or otherwise, of how to do theology. We have no need to accept rival theories of truth as the price of theological dialogue. We allow neo-Kantians and logical positivists and existentialists liberty to state their assumptions. Indeed, we are eager to hear them. So we should present ours with no compulsion to taper them to what secular philosophers prefer. Not to do so is to throw away the case for Christianity. A Christian is wholly within the bounds of philosophical theological legitimacy. Christian is wholly within the bounds of philosophical or theological legitimacy. If he believes God exists and affirms it, even in the absence of empirical proofs, there is no rational basis for limiting credible propositions only to those that a physicist or anthropologist approves. The epistemic propriety of belief in God does not depend on empirical or evidential considerations. The whole history of philosophy attests the propriety of beginning with an axiom without proof as an initial basis of reasoning. Democritus never proved that all substance is made up of invisible atoms. He postulated this. Plato never demonstrated the existence of the invisible world of eternal ideas. One could go on and on. The secular theories, moreover, are notably divergent, and many fail to meet their own epistemic standards. Kant held, as you know, that all knowledge is a joint product of innate forms and sense content. He postulated these a priori forms of thought. Despite that view, if all knowledge is a joint product, how did Kant ever arrive at the existence of the forms as pure forms? Modern science now recognizes the importance of a priori theoretical models for interpreting data. Some of the most dramatic progress has recently been made in the sciences through creative postulation that challenges long-entrenched theories. It is irrelevant whether the explanatory principle was arrived at by observation, by conjecture, by meditation, by private revelation, or a mere hunch. It is legitimate to begin with a postulated explanatory principle. For Christianity, the basic ontological axiom is the living God. And the basic epistemological axiom is divine revelation. From these axioms, God in his revelation, all the core doctrines derive: creation, the fall, redemption, incarnation, the church, eschatology, on and on. Yet there is no hint here that because we believe these doctrines, they are objectively true. A metaphysical view that involves a universal truth claim must adduce some epistemological justification if it wishes to escape dismissal as fideism. We have already said that it is disastrous to suspend Christian truth on empirical considerations. They never yield a final verdict, and they're incompetent to deal with the supernatural. Schleiermacher appealed to religious experience as evidence for God, and then granted that it permits no final definition of the nature of God. Worse yet, he substituted anthropology for theology. Yet, the evangelical does not accept the characterization of his axioms as arbitrary. He knows, for his own part, that they are not merely postulated, but are grounded in God's self-disclosure. He knows God to be the source of all truth, and that the Logos and wisdom are intrinsic to the Godhead. He knows that the Christian presuppositions are basic to all human noetic structure. that they offer a transcendent guarantee of an overlap between human thought and the external world, of the intelligibility of experience of God and of other selves and of the universe. He knows this by divine grace. By believing participation in ontic and epistemic realities. But the truth of Christianity is not knowable only by those who are converted. An atheist, or deist, or pantheist, attentive to the biblical data, can grasp the essentials. For example, the Apostles' Creed. Even school children can understand the basic beliefs of Christianity. That's why catechetical instruction is often offered to them. One does not need first to appropriate Christian truth in order to understand it. For in that case, were that not the case, Bible distribution and evangelism and apologetics would make little sense. The Bible warns unregenerates who know the truth but neglect it of judgment to come. To be sure, many rival explanatory principles are projected by scholars who believe them. Democritus, Leibniz, Hegel, Darwin, Dewey, to name a few. Think of the history of religions from ancient Hinduism and Buddhism to Soka Gakkai in Japan and the New Age movement in the United States. Remember that many views do not even assert a universal truth claim, but refer truth, for example, to culture relativity, to existential decision, or affirm mystical transcendence of truth, of the distinction between truth and error. Yet logical inconsistency embarrasses any speculative system. Logical positivism, for example, cannot verify its own verificatory principle. The theology of revolution holds a critical view of scriptural reliability, yet it appeals to the Exodus account authoritatively to legitimate violence as a means of social change, despite the fact that obedience to Yahweh and not violence was the strength of the Israelites. Now we must also take note of the view that divine revelation is found in all religions, which is now virtually an ecumenical cliche. But in fact, divine revelation is highly uncommon. Perhaps later I'll be able to give a dramatic illustration of that. In the world religions, only Judaism and Christianity and Islam affirm the speaking God. And it's no secret where Islam got it. Now, if we disavow any external referent whatever for judging systems, no decisive choice is possible between them. The Christian view does not rule out the propriety of a rational test. Logical inconsistency sacrifices plausibility, for an inconsistent system is neither valid nor true. Logical consistency may not establish the truth of a system, but it is a potent negative test. Consistency is a divine perfection. The Holy Spirit uses truth as the means of persuasion, and ultimately redeemed humanity will be fully conformed to the mind and holiness of Christ. Evangelical Christians have no reason to shun logic. We should exhibit the intellectual unity of our core beliefs. Christianity is not only a way of life, but it is a system of truth also. And we had best be able to present the its minimal postulates in an orderly way. I often tell my students in theology, or especially in a course in Christian theism, that they ought to know the main core doctrines of Christianity at their fingertips so that they can go through them in a systematic way, extemporaneously in a sermon, and do it in a variety of words and with as much liberty and freedom as the rest of their preaching, that there is an eternal, sovereign, moral, personal God who voluntarily and not by compulsion created the universe out of nothing and preserves that universe, and that he created a man in his own image, a steward of the cosmos, and that despite his initial glorious heritage of fellowship with God, he defaulted in his relationship with his Maker and invited the judgment of God upon his sinful rebellion, and how God in mercy promised a salvation that man himself could not provide, and so on through. In order to exhibit the logical continuity of the theological structure of the message. The biggest asset that a system of truth has, is that it is logically superior. Evidentialists routinely complain that presuppositionalists are locked up within their assumptions, whereas evidentialists are concerned with external evidence. But presuppositionalists do not consider evidence irrelevant to faith claims. Let me say it again. Presuppositionalists do not consider evidence irrelevant to faith claims, any more than they consider logic and universal reason irrelevant. They insist that relevant objective evidence does exist for the Christian axioms and their implicates. To be sure, not evidence of the sort on which empiricists rely when they seek to argue to God from the not God. Rather, the decisive evidence is inspired scripture. The Bible is Christian theology's authoritative verifying principle, not empirical data. How by sense observation, how by sense observation can we prove that God created ex nihilo, or that all human beings bear the imago Dei, or that all are guilty in Adam, or that Jesus Christ is virgin born, or that Christ died for the sins of all humanity, or that he arose after crucifixion, never to die again, as the first fruits of a universal resurrection? And that he faces a dual destiny in eternity. I say, how by empirical means will one verify these great core, such great core beliefs? Inspired scripture teaches that. It is inspired scripture that is the Christian's verifying principle. I have mentioned that evidentialists lean heavily on Thomas Aquinas' fivefold proof. In Protestant circles, these are usually called the cosmological, teleological, moral, or anthropological arguments. Many evidentialists concede that they are not demonstrative, not logically conclusive, but argue that they have a high probability. Probability, that they point to the existence of God with a probability so high that it is morally culpable not to believe. Again, I say I've argued that in my Critique of Natural Theology in God, Revelation, and Authority. My conviction is that if the proofs are demonstrative, they prove some divine reality other than the God of the Bible. Evidentialism introduces divine revelation into the process too late to be serviceable. I'm not saying that cosmic order and reason and conscience have no significance for biblical theism, but that their proper use is not that of proving God's existence. Worse yet, many evidentialists confuse general revelation with natural theology. The latter, natural theology, holds that despite the fall, a universally shared body of theological and moral knowledge survives in human experience. The theory glosses the cognitive divergences among humans, and it presupposes too optimistic a view of humanity's condition after the fall. The fact of God's general or universal revelation is not here in dispute. It is lucid and potent, everywhere penetrates the mind and conscience of humanity. There is in the revelation itself no inherent reason for its epistemic distortion. The fault is with human beings themselves, who suppress the revelation that God gives universally and continually, as Paul says in Romans. Every human being knows that God exists and that other selves exist and the world also without inductive arguments. No one is wholly without light. Everyone is accountable for revolt against God and for wrongs against others, and moreover knows it. To be sure, the quest for certainty is unpromising. The worst scenario is to try to reach certainty about God by empirical considerations. Admittedly, almost all day-to-day concerns are settled by probability. Even our legal system builds on circumstantial evidence. Yet we thirst for more than probability regarding human destiny. Can we rest in 82% probability of Christ's death for sinners and 81% probability of his bodily resurrection and 76% probability of his return? No necessary connection exists between certainty and truth. We've had in the United States recently a rash of literature that has expressed certainty about the Lord's return. It's been wrong on three different occasions already in the recent past. And some people think that grapefruit will relieve migraine, or that vinegar will cure warts. Christianity offers not mathematical certainty, but assurance. Assurance is grounded not in empirical probabilities, but in supernatural witness of the Holy Spirit that individually enlivens objectively inspired Scripture as the revealed truth of God. Christianity is neither fideistic nor empiricistic nor rationalistic. That is, not a product of philosophical reasoning. It meets the negative test of rational consistency, whereas not a few rival views do not even aim to meet it, and others fail the test. Scripture is the verifying principle, and the Spirit attested word persuades us. One is saved by faith, which is the gift of God, not by logical competence, or only logicians would be saved. But God is the God of truth, and a faith unsure of its truth and of the rational credibility of its beliefs is unstable and vulnerable to alternative options. To condition the acceptability of Christianity on its conformity to non-Christian systems is to condemn it to death. Christianity has as much right to present its own case as do rival views. One who is persuaded on its own ground does not need to invoke empiricism or existentialism or philosophical conjecture to state his case. If he does so, he will go into unnecessary and costly debt to non-Christian theories and ultimately invites bankruptcy. To imply that one is submental if one defends biblical theism without first subscribing to the epistemic demands of empiricism or some other ism is to indulge in sophistry rather than to exercise logic. The claims of deductive theology are intelligible to any person. That is, to any person who heeds logic, whether or not he or she is personally a believer. To be sure, the Holy Spirit nurtures believing faith in the life of the penitent. But the Christian can hold his head and his heart high if, on his own ground, quite independently of Plato or Aristotle or Hume or Hegel, he says with Paul, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." I think we'll take a break there.